We really are blessed to have you here with us this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles and meet me in John's Gospel, chapter 2. 3 points that I want to share with you this morning. The promise has been kept, the resurrection is guaranteed, and the rapture is our realization. We live in a pretty interesting world. I think that's probably the kindest way that I could put it. Maybe we could use words like variety, differences of opinion. But what is beautiful about being found in Him, Him being Jesus Christ, is that there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no bond or free. There is nor male nor female. We're all a part of Him. Amen? And we all have different roles and different purposes and different functions. The body is one, but it has many members. But the beautiful thing that we can all find in common together today is if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God who shed His blood to pay for all the sin of all the world, if you have believed on Him, then you are found in Him. You have been given eternal life, and regardless of what circumstances or hurt of life or problems that may arise, we can know that because He lives, we live too. Amen? Got to remember this, folks. This is not just today, right? These promises don't end on April 1st. They are to carry us through every single day of our lives. I think we love to plan as people. We love planning. We love looking forward and saying, when are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? All sorts of things and types of ways that we can try and guide our own path. But the Bible, Jesus specifically says, focus on today. Be found faithful today. A lot of things that people will try to measure their life by is by success. How much money have you earned? How much influence do you have? The Bible says that real success is found in faithfulness. It's the hardest thing for people to do. It's difficult for people to be found faithful with what they're given, but if you remember the truth and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be found faithful with every single day. Because it's more than just doing things, it's about where we rest. The entire book of Hebrews talks about how Jewish believers who have come to faith in Christ and are now tempted to go back into the ways of the law, how they can cheat themselves out of the rest that's found here. That rest is not in heaven, folks. That's our final resting place, amen? You can have rest here today. Not a lot of people know that. Not a lot of people recognize what you can lay hold on today. And that's what I want to cover as far as what the resurrection does for us. So that first point, the promise kept, you're in John chapter 2. We're on page number 1117. Jesus makes this statement in verse 19. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Verse 20, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" The author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is John, he gives us some insight as to what was really being said by Jesus saying the temple and the destruction of 3 days. Verse 21 says, "But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Everything of our faith hinges on promises and prophetic statements like what we just read. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and he came back from the dead just as he said he would. And because of that, we can believe on him, and as a result of that belief, God gives to us a proper standing with him. We're found in him, not in our national identity, not in our ethnic identity. We're found in Jesus Christ. This gives you the freedom and opportunity to reach anybody. There's no qualifier except you have to be a dirty, rotten sinner. And just like Capital One letters that come in your mailbox, you've already been pre-qualified. Listen, folks, we don't have to go around the room and share to see if we're qualified, to see if we're sinners. Everybody has fallen short. We all need the Savior. He promised he was coming back from the dead, and he did. Believe on him, and everything else that he said is true for you too. Amen? There's nothing like that in the world. We're going to vote people in office here that are going to say a lot of things and do a lot of nothings. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is not a political candidate trying to get your vote. That's the Son of God who paid for your sin, and that was accepted. Look at John chapter 10. Skipping ahead here, Jesus is now, we just saw him teaching there at the temple, and now he's speaking to the Pharisees and other groups there. John chapter 10, in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And you see the reaction in verse 19. There was division, therefore, again among the Jews of these sayings. Some were saying, he has a devil. He's mad. The guy's crazy. There's no way that he could do this. But certainly, after that third day, when he appeared, the Bible tells us that he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. They knew the things that he had said, and they believed on him for eternal life. Jesus talked about his death before he went to Calvary. Look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Some have said this is probably the clearest invitation to eternal life. Not to say that many of the things Jesus said were unclear, but he did speak in parables which were designed to reveal truth to those who were seeking and designed to hide the truth from those who were in unbelief of their own choice, part of God's hardening of a heart due to somebody's rejecting of his information. But here we're at Lazarus' grave. He's been dead for a long time. The Bible describes him as, Lord, he stinketh. And all the teenagers said, amen. They can identify with that. Then said Martha unto Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So we see here Martha's, she said that her brother has died. She believes with all her heart that if Jesus had been there, he wouldn't have died, but he did die. And she says, regardless of what I wanted to get done, I know that you have, look at specifically in verse 22, you have the ear of God. Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, Jesus is going to make some really, really important statements here, not just to Martha, but to you and I who are reading this account. Starts in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And that indeed would go on to happen. We have John 11:35, the easiest Bible verse in all the world. Jesus wept, of course, because he was going to bring Lazarus back. But Lazarus was not just going to come back from the dead that day, but he'd be alive at the last day as well. And that's what he goes on to teach. Look at 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, for those of you who like to cross-reference, you should put John chapter 6 and John chapter 5 in parentheses around this comment, because Jesus has already talked about these principles. He's already talked about these things. He said, whosoever believeth, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the next thing he's going to say, verse 25. But before he says that, he says, I am the resurrection. Not that he is that resurrection. He is that resurrection, the same power that would bring Lazarus back, the same power that would bring our loved ones who are found in him back from the dead. Amen? We're looking forward to this. Jesus is laying down this teaching so very plainly at a very difficult time. She's lost her brother. She believes if Jesus had been there a little bit earlier, that wouldn't have happened. She's right in the beginning stages of her grieving process, yet her faith is still found in him. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that, and you should mark, underline, I don't care if you get it tattooed on your forehead, that word is so very important. It is an operative word. He that, what? Believeth. And I've had so many people, through email, through comments, through face-to-face interactions, say something like this, quote, it's too easy, end quote. Do you want it to be any harder than that? We're all in this situation, folks, because the law condemns us. You can keep the law perfectly, just like you're hanging off the edge of a cliff with all the chains as strong as they can be, except that one. You break the law once, you're guilty of all. You want a reference for that? James 2:10. Oh, that's a major problem, because now that chain that's keeping you alive as you're dangling off that cliff, You may have 400 strong links, but you only need one bad one to plummet to your death. The law condemns us. There's no one in this world that is good according to God's standard. We need Jesus. That's why he died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross to demonstrate a martyr's path for you and me. I saw a picture on Facebook this week. I'm surprised that it wasn't censored because of how graphic it was. But it displayed, I don't know what country it was. There was no context for what I was looking at. For all I know, nowadays, AI is taking over very quickly. It appeared to be a real image, but regardless of the image, I know that these types of practices are true. People will whip themselves and flay open their backs so that they can be found in the sufferings of Christ, and somehow this earns their eternal life. And the devil rejoices. See, Jesus didn't say to do that. Jesus didn't say to go and live in your own way and do the best you can and pay off your sin debt. What did he say to Martha here? I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. Believe in me. You're going to die, but you'll what? You'll live. We're all alive here today. But are you eternally born again? I have something free to offer you. Look what he says in verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he's looking at Martha when he says this, but I believe he's addressing all of humanity with this statement. This is what's going to ride on whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. And you say, whoa, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Day. We got to say fun things, folks. This is the truth. This is the truth. The difference between heaven and hell is not one more Sunday service. It's not one more dollar. It's not one more good deed. It's found at the end of that statement. Believest thou this, that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. We all know that Christ is not his last name, it's his title. He's the anointed one, the Jewish Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, and all who through faith believe on him receive everlasting life. The moment you believe, the Bible says you receive the power to become the sons of God. Wow, that's why we should be here today. We should be rejoicing for those of us who have already put our trust in the risen Savior. We should be saying, hallelujah, it was true yesterday, it's true today, and praise God, it'll be true tomorrow.
Amen.
Yikes. I know we're getting loose. This is good stuff, guys. This is why I want you to know what we're doing today should be how we live every day. Every day. Not just one time of the year. Not just when the season demands it. This is who we are. And I hope you have grabbed hold of that truth. And if you haven't, I'm here to encourage you, live in the truth. Nothing worse than living in a lie. Nothing worse. We're in a world today where lying is a form of psychological therapy. It's called affirmation therapy. If you have a problem, you can go get it affirmed. I ain't so smart, but that don't sound so good, you know? Right? The world is upside down right now. We don't have a foundation built on sand. We don't have a foundation that's built on man's principles and ideas. How's that going right now? Not so good. We're built on the solid rock whose name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you got to know who you are in him. Because the devil wants to rob you. And he's going to fill your bank account while he does it. He's going to make that golden horizon look so good. But deep down inside, he's going to rob you of those blessings. There's a principle. I didn't plan on covering this, but there's a principle in 2 Peter chapter 1 that says we as those who have put our trust in Christ, can become so blinded that we cannot see afar off and we forget that our sins are purged. This is how people go on living lives. They trust Christ at a younger age. They know the truth of it, but they don't nurture their spiritual growth. And the devil comes in and he takes that person right into deception. And then they live 20, 30-something years, and they think, I don't even know if I'm saved. That person is saved because that verse I just quoted does not mean that God has forgotten us. Amen? But it does mean that we can forget. And you know what that guarantees the believer who doesn't know that he's secure? He cannot produce other believers. And that's how you choke out the gospel. You put gags in people's mouths. You put nooses around their necks and you say, you don't even know if you're saved. How can you go and share any good news with anybody else? You don't even have that good news. And the lost die outside the church every day. There's probably hundreds of thousands of people going to the church for the first time in years today. What are they going to find? You come here to Calvary Community Church, you're a new visitor here today, it's a good day. It's a good day last week, too. You know how many people trusted Christ in the past two services, including young kids in the back? About 8 people put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is no pat on the back for us. That's God doing the work, amen? But we're gonna make sure that the dials turn to the right radio station. Hello. The one that teaches John 11:26. Look at 27. What did Martha say? Profound truth she's just received. What does she say? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. I'm going to see Martha one day. Everyone's saying, Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. How about Martha? Going to see her, amen? She believed unto eternal life. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When Peter said this, earlier in Christ's ministry, when Peter said this, Jesus said, oh, you've received that from the Lord. And here we are today. That information, a lot of people already know it. There was a Barna research report done that said several hundred thousand people know the significance of Jesus as he died on the cross, but they don't know why he did it. If I'm the devil, I want to make sure people know as much as they can without actually leading to that new birth. A lot of people believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, but they're working their way to righteousness. Let's just take heaven out of the picture, right? Let's talk about righteousness and unrighteousness. Can you do anything to become righteous in the eyes of God of your own volition and good works? All of our good works, the Bible says, are filthy rags. Then why are people going to church and trying their best to live lives to where they can stand before God and said, Lord, Lord, have I not? Surely you had. There's no doubt that you did this and you didn't do that. But what's the dividing line, folks? I draw your attention back to 26. Believest thou this? Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, when Jesus he's beginning to appear. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. May I have your eyes for a moment? This is exactly what the Pharisees went into the Roman government and said, we need a watch. After they had put Jesus on the cross and he cried out those fantastic words, it is finished, they said, we need to make sure he doesn't come back. I'm just so curious what Pilate was thinking in all this time. We know what he was thinking at the trial. We read a synoptic, a harmony on Wednesday night of the crucifixion account, and Pilate was fearful for what he was being asked to do. His wife said, I have been tormented by this man in my dreams all night. He told the Jews over and over, is this what you want? I don't find any fault. Then Pilate said to Jesus, after Jesus gave him the silent treatment, he said, I have the power to basically extend your life. And Jesus says, no. Any power that was of yours has been given to you. Then he went to the cross and he died on the cross and the body's being taken down and it's being prepared in the tomb. And the Pharisees say, the disciples are going to take away the body. If there's a hint of his resurrection, the first error would be less than the last. What does that mean? The claims of Jesus Christ going around teaching and preaching that he is going to bring about the kingdom, that would have been less than the truth of his resurrection. Uh-oh, we got to get propaganda going. And if you have a conservative Bible, you see a little note there that says, the beginning of fake news. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But that's what was trying to go around. They're trying to change the narrative. Well, here comes Mary Magdalene, she comes to the grave. Jesus, not there. She runs to Peter. What's the first thing she says? They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. I always get a little chuckle at that. John was like, I got to put this in there. A little faster, a little better. Gains, hashtag gains. And came to the first sepulcher, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, and when he went in, not. Then cometh Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple when they came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now that's pretty interesting. We'll get back to that in a moment. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. His belief here was that someone had taken the body. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. We're going to come back to them in a minute. They're going to be found meanwhile or later inside of a house cowering because of fear of the Jews coming to persecute them. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. She was sad. She loved Jesus. She believed. And then they killed him. She saw it. She was there. I can't imagine what that scene must have been like. Hollywood does its best, but there's nothing like being there. She saw the spear go into his side. She saw his limp body carried off of that cross. He was dead. And now they don't even have his body. She's weeping. She stood down, looked into the sepulcher. I just wonder what was on her mind. Scripture chooses to tell us something different. And seeth two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. I don't know if you're here and alive today, but that should be doing something to you folks. He's seated now. But he's getting ready to get up. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. And knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener. Scripture's got depth, man. Saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hadst laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She knew now. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended. And folks, a little foreshadowing, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, he does ascend, amen? But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She was afraid before she saw the risen Savior. She saw the risen Savior and she got a mission. Now we have the disciples, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. The disciples had fear before they saw the risen Savior. They saw the risen Savior, and verse 20 says, And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. There's a beautiful hymn in the hymnal called So Send I You. Talking about missions work. This is the missionary call of the disciples. They're going to get the Great Commission later. But that statement in verse 23, whoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and whoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This is not talking about a priest and confessional type thing. This is talking about the power of the gospel to give about the remission of sins. There is nothing in this world like that. When you, as a born-again child of God, share the good news of the gospel to somebody else, you're bringing them into contact with the only way their sins can be forgiven. Amen? That's powerful work. That should be on every resume of the born-again believer. Just try it. If you're on LinkedIn or Indeed or whatever, put in your resume, Minister of Reconciliation. I guarantee you people will say, what's that? And you got a great end to the gospel. I never had the opportunity to try it, but if you try it, get with me, you know? I want to see how that goes. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, it's what we're supposed to do. Reconciling means removing that which was in the way. You as a minister of removing that which is in the way can only be by sharing the gospel. Look at Acts 13, 38 and 39. Don't turn there, but you can look in Acts 13, 38 and 39 that whosoever believeth in him, all your sins are forgiven. You're justified from all things of which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What does that mean? The Ten Commandments, as holy and righteous, as perfect as they are, condemn you. They cannot lead to your justification because you fall short. So put your trust in Jesus, who shed his blood as an offering for your sin. Look at verse 24. We saw the disciples fearful, now they have gladness. They've got boldness. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is a statement of Thomas saying, the absolute maximum must be seen of me for me to believe. That's a pretty aggressive statement. Thrusting, I mean, I don't want to get graphic, but putting your hand into a wound, that's uncommon. That's something that's grotesque. Thrusting it into the side, also grotesque. He knew what he saw. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The same thing he said to the disciples. Then he saith to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold thy hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And what did Thomas do? He had seen everything he needed to see. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Significant statement. Not just the master of his life here, of which he was following in a rabbinical way, but capital G-O-D, God. Thomas, before the risen Savior, did not believe. He saw and he believed. So you're here today, might have some Mary Magdalene's here, fearful, afraid, sorrowful. Might have some disciples here, fearful of persecution and condemnation. There might be some of you here today that are hardened by unbelief. The risen Savior solves it all. You do have a mission. Go into all the world. In John 17, as Jesus prays a beautiful intercessory prayer for his disciples, he says, I don't just pray it for these, but all who will believe by their word. That's you and me. We're here today because of that effort that was made in the early church to keep the gospel going out. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius's regeneration. As they yet heard these things, they believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You believed, you've been sealed, you've been sent. So send I you, Christ says. You fearful? You fearful of what God can rightly condemn you for of the sin in your life? Look to the risen Savior and find forgiveness. And if you're unbelieving, you have no better place to look than the prophecies, the things that are said of where Jesus would be born, in what manner he would be born, what things he would do, that he would be cut off, but not for himself, that he would come back from the dead. Look into the scripture with an honest, skeptic look, meaning you're looking for the truth, and you'll find it. Jesus solves every problem of this world, yet he's the very last thing that people choose. Don't let that be said of you today. The resurrection guarantees, for the sake of time, I want you to look here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. It guarantees eternal life after death. Life is an interesting word. Of course, we know the Bible says that there is a hell. It is eternal. It is literal. And there will be people who are there for all of eternity because they rejected Jesus Christ as a sufficient atonement for their sins. That's not life, though. Even though they go on forever, that's not life. Life is found with God only. This is an important part of what we have to understand. And what is said in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, on page number 1201, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, folks, this is not, we're not rolling the dice to see if this if is true. It is true. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Look at chapter 4 of Romans. Not only do we see that there is life after death because of the resurrection, we see there's also the credit of righteousness to our sin debt. Look at verse 5. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, page 1196. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That word counted is also the same word that you see used in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count or impute sin. The idea of imputing or counting is having something put to an account. So here's the blood of Christ. Here's your sin payment. When you, by faith, not of any work, by the way, people say, well, believing is a work. Bible says otherwise. It's another good verse to know. When you, by faith, receive what Christ has done, there's a transaction that happens. Righteousness is put to your account. Look at verse 23. Now it was written for his. Now it was not written for his sake alone. The his here, talking about Abraham. It was imputed to him too, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we what? And here's the big. This is huge, guys. I know those of you who are here all the time. You know this all the time, but so many people don't know this. It says if we believe. There's a guy, I think his name is Charlie Kirk, and he wrote a beautiful social media post on Friday. He talked about the sufficiency of Christ. He talked about that Jesus is the Son of God, and he talked about how all sin is forgiven and all that. And then he said, to all those who believe and follow. Now look, I praise the Lord that the message was given, but I wish it was given biblically. The Bible here says, if we believe, that's it. If someone is trusting in Christ, but also their good works, they've got their foot on the dock and in the canoe, and there's a great separation happening. You can't have it both ways. Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, it can't be by works. If it's by believe, it can't be by follow. Otherwise, believe is not following. And if it be by following, it can't be believe. Otherwise, following is not following. Following is service of what we all should do. Belief is birth. That is regeneration. That is eternal life. There's a difference. But look what it says. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The resurrection guarantees life after death. It guarantees the counting of righteousness to our account. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15, where we're going to do our last 2 points here. It validates our faith. Church of Corinth had some all capital letters problems. Bold it, italicize it, underline it, and put it in red. There were issues. One of the issues that they were starting to creep into was, well, there was no real resurrection. Now, they were already born into eternal life. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They're sanctified, all that. But they're falling into this silly, nonsensical truths that just violate everything that Jesus taught. One of those things where there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul begins a very long chapter. It's very good. But he begins to talk about the significance of that statement. If there is no resurrection from the dead, we are of men most miserable. Why would we be of men most miserable? Because we're pushing a counterfeit Savior. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus is not the first fruits from the dead. Hello. He's not coming back because he never got there. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 16. For if Christ rise not, then is not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what? Vain, empty, hollow, ye are yet in your sins. There's no imputation of righteousness. There's no credit of righteousness there. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are of all men most miserable. We are latching onto a dead man. But it's different. I like that. Verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead. And all God's people said, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, thanks Adam and Eve, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The second Adam, sinless, spotless, he shed his blood to pay for our sin, and he is risen. For as in Adam all die, even also in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. That song that we sang, I wish there were 85,000 verses of that song. So we could just all say, he arose, sing it with me. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Yeah, that's good, that's truth. Yes, we should be happy about that. We should rejoice in that. Got all these problems in this life, all these issues that we deal with, they're all taken care of because Jesus arose. And sadly, people are going to take off their faith like they're going to take off their Sunday best. They're going to put it back in the closet, go back into the life that they're living, and not live in the comfort and peace of this truth. Look in verse 50 of the same chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. A truth that is hidden to be revealed at a later time. The fact that it's being shown is the revelation of this truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And every nursery baby said, amen. Now, it's a cute slogan, but there's a lot more depth in that statement. What does that mean? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There are some of us that are not going to see death. Because there's a promise in the scripture that the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back for his children, for those who have put their trust in him, for the members of the body. Not for those who are found faithful, not for those who are doing a really, really good job, gold star, for those that have put their trust. 1 Thessalonians says, if we believe that Jesus rise from the dead, he's coming back for us. That's a special group. A lot of people think they're in that group. Yours truly? I think I'm in that group. I don't know, but guess what? Even if I do end up taking the dirt nap, I'm coming back at that same event. Not on my power, but on his power. In a moment, 52, in the twinkling of an eye. You ever seen an eye twinkle? You say no. It's because it's that fast. That's how fast all this is going to happen. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. I believe that trumpet is the voice of the Lord. And the dead shall be raised to a certain type of quality. And it don't say corruptible, folks. It says incorruptible. And that's the kind of body you want, amen? Amen. You don't want the corruptible kind. You already got it. You know, I got up the other day and Kyle was like, why are you making so much noise? It's a corruptible body, honey. You know, when I get ready to come back with the Savior, it's going to be standing up real nice. Real nice. For this corruptible must, now listen to that. Why is it must? Why do our bodies here require change? Because Jesus is risen. That's why it requires change. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Why do we have to go from fallen, sinful, afflicted, to redeemed, changed, and righteous? Why? Because the blood of Christ has been applied to our sin. We have no sin left to pay. It demands that we be born again. Y'all aren't here today. This is a great truth. Some of us think we are who we are because of where our address is, you know? What kind of car do we have? What's that blessed 401k look like? Who cares? This corruptible must put on incorruption. Why wouldn't you want to live a life that leads people to that truth? Why would we want to squander it? I hope when you go to sleep tonight and you wake up tomorrow, you're just as pumped and jacked up for your eternal life as you were when you got up today. Because it's still true. Still true. You know, deep down inside, the whole resurrection day and Easter thing, it's kind of like, I wish we just did that all the time. I love it. Don't get me wrong. But when you got churches renting out stadiums for one service, you know what that says about all the other ones? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you come on every other day that we're here. Just be here today. Is Christ not risen on those days too? Is your eternal life not as valuable on those days? Now, that's just me talking to you, all right? But look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that transformation, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that guarantee, the laying on of eternal life, we've got it now, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in the choir saying it, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. I want the victory, folks. I don't want to be a loser. I want to be a winner. I want to be found in him, and I am found in him. And so are you if you've put your trust. And death is not the end.
Amen.
When I got that call that our brother Kevin had gone on to be with the Lord, the tears that came down from my eyes were of joy. Yes, I'm sad. Yes, I will miss seeing him. Nothing like, those of you that know Kevin, like Jay said, that laugh, better have a mask on. You know what I'm saying? It's infectious. It travels. It's going to get you. But my sadness turns to the deepest, greatest joy because I know it's all done for him. It's done. 1 Thessalonians says, we don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope. I've been to those funerals where people wail out. I mean cry. It shakes your bones. They don't know. And what a tragedy that is. But we here in the land of the living, we need to make sure that we bring people under the sounds of eternal life. I don't care if they get to heaven in diapers. They're going to be there. Amen? And if we offend people, let it not be in the way we say something. Let it be the truth that offends. We got to love people. But I'm going to see Kevin again. And I don't think he'll have a cane unless it's a stylistic choice. He's going to be healed. The day that he trusted in Jesus Christ, death for Kevin was swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, 55, where is thy sting? Where's the pain of death now? It's gone. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Where's the finality of that six-foot hole? It's just a resting place for our body. The sting of death is sin. Why is death so damaging? Because of sin. And the strength of sin is the law. We're all guilty by it. But thanks be to who? God, which giveth us the victory. So you should be taking victory, circle it, tie it back to 55, circle it, tie it back to the very beginning of this chapter, or of this statement here in 54, death is swallowed up in that victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, as long as I keep walking in him. That's not what it says. My Savior forever. That's true. I want more of that on the Joy FM. Again, that's just me talking to you. We're just talking. 58 is where we'll close. Therefore, now I'm talking to all of us who have already put our trust in Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not doing this just because we ain't got nothing better to do. The Lord wants to reward us. I used to have this juvenile opinion that, well, I don't want to serve the Lord for reward. That's not right. And that flies right in the face of what God wants to do. He wants to reward you. He's going to reward you. So don't sit and just wait for things to come and happen. Go out there and reach people. Know why you believe what you believe and be passionate about it so that you can actually get somebody to a change of mind. We need somebody reached you. You realize that? And you may have said, at the time, but now here we are saying, praise God for that person that moved and was steadfast and labored to reach me with the truth. Go be that in someone else's life. But man, there's a lot of hymns we could sing. They're all flooding in my mind right now, and I won't torture you anymore. I'm going to tell you what, folks. There's nothing like the truth. Nothing like it. I reluctantly say, you may close your Bibles, right? Somebody said I had a four-hour message. I like that. The fear of God struck over everything. Oh, no. Listen, folks, I'm glad you're here today. I love seeing this. I really do. I love hearing the choir. Those little kids, something, something. You saw me. I'm 6 years old. You know, it's all good. But you know why that's more than just cute and precious? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. I don't have to tell you what's going on in the world today. A lot of lies. What my favorite is, well, it's not my favorite, but the one that I laugh at the most is the half-truth. Well, yeah, but they withhold a little bit. I'm so glad that Jesus' resurrection is not a half-truth. You know how you make the resurrection of Jesus Christ a half-truth? You add works to the gospel. You add works to the earning of your eternal life. You say, yes, it's in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. But you also have to stay away from all these social sins. I know many of us are not in the young people's world right now. We're not on YouTube chronically and all this type of stuff. Folks, there is a very powerful, persuasive attack on the clear gospel. That's why that Bible Line channel is so important. It's more than a question and answer ministry. We're standing for the truth as it faces barrage after barrage of lies. The truth is yes, no matter how wicked you are, your sins are paid. There's no other way it could be. No other way. I have an illustration that I can show to you that helps you understand this, so stay with me here. If this hand represents you and me, this block of sin, it's sin. Put it on top of my hand because the Bible says we've all sinned. We all fall short. Sin means to miss the mark. God, He loves us very much, and I'll get to that in a moment, but this sin is something that He hates because it separates us from Him. You have to be perfect, and so many people don't understand this. They say, I'm good enough. And then we just think, let me think of someone that I'm a little bit better than, and they, well, who's everybody say? Hitler. I'm not as bad as him. It's not about the quality. It's about the quantity. You got one, it separates you. You're a sinner. We're born into this. Read Romans 5. This is a part of what we've inherited, a sin nature. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven, but we all fall short. And let me tell you, folks, the reality of this is that if you die without having this taken care of, you will be eternally separated from God forever in a literal fire-burning hell. People, and I hate to say this, but it is the truth, so I'll say it. There's people who are going to church today, and they'll die later tonight, and they'll slip into hell. And they may have sat on the front row. They may have screamed and shouted. They may have been so faithful with their lives, but they did not do what brings about eternal life. And people say, that's not fair. And if you have any problem with that, it's the devil that deceives. He deceives people from the truth. Remember I told you earlier, he wants people to be as good as they can without actually trusting on Jesus Christ, which brings about eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, marvel not that demons promote themselves as ministers of light. Some of the people that put themselves out as the best people, you find a scandal and you're like, what? Yeah, people are deceptive. And the greatest deception is that you can earn your eternal life. There's no amount of good works. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, not of good works, lest any man should boast. There's not going to be anybody who stands next to the risen Savior and says, I did it of my own way too. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully man. And what Jesus did is he lived a perfect life because there is no sin in him, and he offered himself the shedding of his blood to pay for all of our sin. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we saw in John 11:25, whosoever believeth, he's going to live forever. And what did he say to Martha? Believest thou this? And then I'll tell you that quote again. Quote, it's too simple, end quote. Thank God thank God that this is how it happens. You believe. That's it. And now, this sin that separated you from God has been covered in the blood. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, as far as Venus. They won't get any further than that. Let's put that down. You can't find the beginning of the west and the ending of the east. That's specific language, folks. Now let me talk to you if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. This church exists for right now, this moment. If you're here today and you say, I want to know that I'm going to heaven, the only thing you must do is believe on Jesus Christ. Listen very closely. Believe on Jesus, the Son of God, who shed his blood, was buried and rose again to pay for all your sin. You say, well, what about the sin I haven't committed? How many of your sins were uncommitted when Jesus was on the cross? All of them. He paid for all of them, or he did you no favors. You're here today and you say, Pastor, that makes sense. I want you to change from unbelief to belief. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And for those of you who have already believed, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding. Your work, your labor is not in vain, and the Lord is getting ready to return. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. For a moment, if you say, Pastor, that was me. I walked in here today not knowing that I could have assurance of heaven. I know that now because I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you and you understood it for the first time today, I lovingly and honestly want to pray for you because a great thing has happened. A great thing has happened. You have gone from condemnation to eternal life. If that's you today, would you just slip up your hand and let me know? No one's looking so as to make you comfortable. No one's going to come down the aisle and tap you on the shoulder and make you do a song and dance. That's not going to happen. But I'd like to pray for you. So at this time, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I know I'm going to heaven now. I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? I certainly would. Anybody before we close? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that it made sense to you today. Anyone before we close? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. If I'm talking to a room full of believers today, we very well may be in that group that do not see death. We might be the ones that get to be a part of that event called the rapture, the catching up of the church. Are you found faithful today? Not tomorrow. Have you been found faithful today? Are you living your life and making choices in a way that reflects the truth of what today is supposed to mean? Or have you been on the sideline? Have you been caught up in the cares of this world? Or maybe you've been so far gone that you've forgotten how you were even born again. Folks, you can get right with the Lord today. You bring those things to the Lord. The word confess means to come to an agreement. You come to an agreement with God about what you've been doing, and you receive a clean slate, and the fellowship is restored. People are dying, and they're dying without Christ. The world needs us. The world needs us to stand up and preach the risen Savior. Go do it. Don't delay. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, whose name is Jesus Christ, at which every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. We are known of him, Lord. We thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and we know that he's coming back soon. Lord, I pray for strength and power for all of us to be found faithful according to your will as we wait for his soon return. We are so happy and excited that one day this corruptible will put on incorruption because of the blood of Jesus. In his precious name, we happily pray these things. And all God's people said,